picking up in verse 11 of Romans 11. And as we've been talking about, since we've been going through chapters 9, 10, and 11, this is the Apostle Paul, kind of a parenthesis, speaking about the nation of Israel and God's heart for the nation of Israel. And it's so interesting, if you don't understand it or totally grasp it, that in 1948, Israel became a nation once again. So prior to 1948, when Israel became a nation again, chapters 9, 10, and 11 really had scholars scratching their heads because it talks about the restoration of the nation of Israel, their rejection of Christ, their rejection of the Messiah, but then it speaks of the restoration. And before 1948, many of the believers would be like, how is that going to happen? Well, we are on the other side of 1948, and we can see clearly that God is reestablishing his nation of Israel. And one day, as Christ returns, he's going to restore his nation completely. God is at work calling all people to himself. And we're going to see in our study this morning that God set aside his people so that many of us in this room called Gentiles, they're not Jews, could find salvation. Right? What a beautiful thing that is, that God's chosen people aren't the only ones that would reap the benefit of God's grace and mercy. So God sets them aside, not forever, but so that we would get saved as believers. I am so thankful as a Gentile that my eyes have been opened to the Messiah, the Jewish God, and his son, Jesus Christ. We serve a Jewish God. We have, we're going to talk about today, been grafted into the body of Christ, grafted into his family. So I used to have a friend. He was Jewish. And I wasn't actually sure, I mean, this was early on in my walk with the Lord, but I wasn't completely sure if he knew Jesus or not, but he knew I was a believer. And he used to always say to me, oh, I wish one day you would become a Jew. I wish you would become like me. And it wasn't until I got educated in my Christian walk that I realized I am his brother. I am part of God's family. He's grafted me in. He's accepted me into his family. And we all are the family of God. One day, God is going to draw his Jewish people back to himself, and it's going to be a glorious thing for us to see. We cannot, as believers, think the Jews are bad, or they rejected Christ, and we shouldn't talk. No, we should explain to them that their God loves them. And we live in this age of grace that they, too, can be saved. It's just always been something of a struggle for me that the Jews, being the chosen people, would reject Jesus so strongly just because he didn't come the way they wanted him to come. And just because they've been told not to accept Christ. It's a sad thing, but we must understand that salvation is for all people today. And that's what I want to talk about today. As I was up in Rochester, New York, last weekend, I got to spend some time with some dear friends. And the husband had told me after I'd been with him for a couple days, they were actually a couple that was in our wedding. And we hadn't been friends for a very long time, but we invited them to be in our wedding because they lived in the same place that we lived, in the community that we lived. We became good friends with them. But over the years, as my wife and I traveled to Florida and then now to Tennessee, our relationship had, you know, grown distant. But we reconnected a few years ago. And so I had the opportunity to spend the weekend with him. And as I witnessed their marriage, something stood out. It just didn't seem like there was a connection there. And during my time, the husband actually said to me, man, there was a couple times a few weeks ago I was going to reach out to you and ask for some help. And what's always hard for me is when someone says they want help, but they don't actually ask for it. Because we all need help. Amen? There's always going to be those times in our lives where we need to reach out to someone and say, can you walk with me through this? Can you help me through this? I mean, they're great people and they're wonderful people, but I saw there was some type of division between the husband and the wife. Anytime I go up there, they know I'm a pastor, so I usually go to their church. But this time, only the husband went to church. The wife did not go. Which is interesting to me because it's his wife's It's the wife's parents that actually go to that church, so they always bring their son-in-law. And when I'm in town, I always like to connect with them. But it was in that time when she didn't come to church, I began to think, what's going on here? And he told me over the weekend, he said, in fact, this weekend, their last child was going off to college. And so they were going to be empty nesters. And it made me begin to think, what is this marriage going to be like when the children are gone? What's going to happen? If it was strained a little bit prior, when the kids are gone, they're going to have to deal with it face to face. And the opportunity I had with that husband at church, man, what? Of course, the message was on marriage. I was like, boy, God's good, you know. And it's like, boy, I wish your wife was here to hear this, how important it is to understand God created marriage in a covenant relationship so that we would be connected together. And it was after church that I asked him, I said, are you going to church every week? And he, you know, he's got to be honest. I'm a pastor. He can't lie to me, right? He's like, I don't come every week. And I'm like, listen, church attendance has nothing to do with salvation, but church attendance certainly does help us stay in relationship with God. And even his in-laws said, if you would come to church, perhaps our daughter would come more. And I said, exactly. Set the example. So my prayer right now for my friends is that when their children are gone, that they will reconnect. But it's going to be a lot harder to reconnect without God than it would be with God. So my prayer is that they would start to go to church, or at least the husband would go to church, and his life would begin to change, and his wife would desire that too. Because I believe, God, that God can work all things out. Do you believe that? Every single one of us in this room probably came in here with some struggle, with some difficulty, with something that we're bringing to the Lord in prayer, asking God to help, whether it's a financial burden. You've come in here today to, I've got this huge financial burden that's coming up, and I don't see any way of how I'm going to meet it. Maybe that's your prayer this morning. Well, you need to pray and ask God to help meet that need, to trust in him because you believe he will do it. Or maybe it is a relationship like my friend with your spouse. Maybe you've been married a long time, and now after many years of marriage, you feel like there's a distance there. There's something that's not what it used to be. I ask you to ask God to help you love your wife, love your husband, the way you first did when you guys first met. See, God can do that. God can work those difficulties out, can he? He can. And then finally, do you need help? Some of you younger people that are in school, do you need help with your schoolwork? Do you need help being a good student, being a better student? I did not like school when I was growing up. I could not wait to graduate. It's like, get me out of here. And I wish I had the Lord in my life back then. I wish I had God that I could turn to in my time of need. Because every single day of my life, I'm asking God to help me with something. And you know what I found out? He doesn't get tired of me asking. Don't stop asking God, because he can do it. You see, God will help you, but you have to ask him and you have to allow him. Maybe you're a control freak. There's a few of those in the world. You're thinking, God, I don't want to bother you with this. God wants to be bothered with it. God wants to hear from you. Get out of the way and let God help you, because he will work it out. And that's what I see in the last half of Romans chapter 11, where God is saying, I've set my people aside for a purpose, for a reason, but I'm still going to work in them as well. And that encourages all of us that God will work in our lives. Don't ever lose hope that God won't work in your life. Look with me at verse 11 in Romans 11. Paul writing, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. We've seen Paul say that many times. But through their fall, to provoke them, the Gentiles, to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well said. Because of unbelief, they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of God. On those who fell, severity. But towards you, goodness. If you continue in his goodness, otherwise you also will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, who are natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? So Paul, again, speaking about the nation of Israel, speaking about the Jews. He starts in verse 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Paul is painting this picture that the Jews have tripped. The Jews have stumbled. They have misstepped. And it's important to understand that they've only stumbled. They haven't fallen yet. They haven't fallen in such a way that they're not able to be saved again. That's the point that the Apostle Paul is making. You see, the word fall in these scriptures here speak of trespasses, transgressions, or faults. They've missed their Messiah. But their Messiah still came for them. And the Apostle Paul wants them to understand, listen, God is able to graft anyone into the family of God. And God, in his infinite wisdom, has taken the Jews' unbelief and used it as an opportunity to send salvation to the rest of the world. So as we witness what's happened to the nation of Israel in their unbelief, it is a lesson for all of us to remain in belief in the God of the Jews. To remain in that place of believing God's plan will be accomplished. Can anyone stop God's plan? No. In fact, God's plan, from his perspective, is already unfolded. God's outside of time. We're stuck inside of time, walking through what God has already predestined. And so it's our job to just be confident and trust that God's will be done. See, many of us in this room have received promises from the Lord that have not been fulfilled yet. And we must not, because of time delay, think God is not going to fulfill his promises. God will always fulfill his promises. The reason he grafted in the Gentiles was so that the Jews would see the grace and the mercy upon the Gentiles who the Jews despised and be jealous and want to go back into relationship with their God. That's what God is doing. He's wanting us all to see the grace and mercy that he puts upon us. Every single one of us in this room have received grace and mercy from God. In abundance, I will admit. And that is because God wants your unbelieving friends, unbelieving family, to see how blessed you are and long for a relationship. You know, we talk about being good witnesses, and we should. We should all be good witnesses for the Lord. But just by sharing what God has done in your life, can draw people into him, can let people know, wow, God loves you that much. See, not one of us in this room deserves it, but it's God who gives it to us. In Deuteronomy, excuse me, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, look at verse 21. It says, they have provoked me to jealousy by what is not God. They have moved me to anger by their foolish idols. Speaking of his people. But I will provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation, all the Gentiles. I will move them to anger by a foolish nation. See, I believe the Jews at a certain time were very prideful that God chose them. And they missed the fact that it was by God's mercy and by his choice that he had chosen them. They weren't special. God creates everybody. And he creates us in such a way that we're dependent upon him. God would never create anyone that could be independent and self-sufficient. That's why our lives are so hard. Because God wants us to rely on him. And the more we rely on him, the more we see him work. What's the last time God did something amazing in your life? Don't ever forget those times. Don't ever forget the time that God showed up in a powerful way. Because we're all the same. When we get into a trial or when you get into a difficulty, we think, where's God in all this? Why isn't God answering me in this? Listen, we have to trust that God will accomplish it when he's ready to accomplish it. We don't set the timetable. God does. We have to trust him. We have to commit our lives to him. We have to trust him with his plan. And we have to trust that he's going to work it out. In verse 13, he says, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. So the apostle Paul was called to minister to Gentiles. He was a Jew, saved through Jesus Christ. But he was a Jew nonetheless. And God called him to go and preach the gospel to the Gentiles. But you always, always, always will see the Apostle Paul's heart for his people. He wants them to be saved. And I love the fact that the Apostle Paul came to a place that leading Gentiles to salvation would cause his brethren to long for that salvation as well. That's the beautiful thing that we have, is that as long as our vertical relationship is strong with God, by drawing closer to him and getting to know him more and more. Does anybody in this room know God completely? See, not one hand. God reveals himself in new ways all the time. Boy, I wish God would work fast on my behalf too. But we have to trust God's timing. And the Apostle Paul said, I'm going to win Gentiles to a relationship with God so that my brethren would be jealous for that. And that's what God did. God looked down. It says in Deuteronomy where he looked down, he says, yeah, they're worshiping idols. I'm going to go and bring salvation to the Gentiles so that the Jews will be jealous. To me, there's nothing better than you just going through your life and trusting in the Lord and watching him work, focusing on him, and that other people pay attention to that. Other people witness your relationship to the Lord. It's usually when you're not even expecting it, right? Someone comes up to you and says, man, I can't believe how strong of a Christian you are. And you're thinking in the back of your mind, oof, you have no clue. It's just amazing. It's by God's grace that people see God's grace in our lives. It's a beautiful thing. Again, I met my friend up in Rochester. I mean, I was so thankful that he wanted to reach out to me. And I told him before I left, I said, if you have any questions, you can call me anytime. We should be available to other people to help them in their time. And yes, we're all busy. Yes, we've got a lot of things going on, a lot of responsibilities. But may we always be ready to give an answer for the hope that we have inside. Do you have hope in you? Do you have hope in your heart? Do you believe that Jesus is coming back? Praise God. That's hope. Yes, if you look out at the world, you're going to get discouraged. Yes, if you watch the news, it's disappointing. If you follow politics, let's go to the next verse. If that isn't most frustrating, anyways. Good golly. God grafted the Gentiles into his family, and the reason is he wanted his people to long again for that relationship with God. Their relationship with God became tradition. Their relationship with God became mechanical. Sacrifices, doing these things, giving to God. All of these things important in and of themselves, but now that was their focus and their relationship with God was secondary. May God help us to put our relationship with him secondary. Oh God, I'm praying all the time. Oh God, I'm reading the Bible all the time. Oh God, I'm tithing to the church. Oh God, I'm leading people to the Lord. But if your relationship with God is weak, God says, I don't care about any of that stuff. Right? Revelation. Is it Revelation? Anyway. There were people saying, Lord, Lord. I think it was in one of the Gospels. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Lord, Lord, have we not done all these things in your name? And Jesus says, Be away from me. I don't even know you. Oh. May we never get in a place in our relationship with God where he doesn't know us. He doesn't know us. I was at a conference many years ago, and a very well-respected pastor stood up at the pulpit. And this particular conference, it was so rich because they had each pastor kind of share some of the struggles that they experienced in ministry. And this one pastor, a pastor of a large church, and he stood up there and began to weep because there was a season in his ministry where he said, God said to him, where is the relationship you and I had many years ago? When we were walking through the Word together, when we were praying together, where is that? I miss that. God was saying to this man and broke this man. And this man taught the Bible many times a week. I mean, an amazing ministry. But here's God saying, I don't care about all that. That's my hand, not yours. What I miss is my relationship with you. Is God saying that to any of us here this morning? Man, you've been walking with me for a long time, but I miss our relationship. I miss those times when we would sit in the morning and talk. I miss those times at night when you'd open a devotion and read about me. Don't let anything get in the way with your personal relationship with God. You can't minister to anybody effectively if your relationship with God is hindered in any way. And that's what God was doing by bringing the Gentiles. He wanted his people to see the love and mercy that God was showing to the Gentiles and that they would come back to him, and they will come back to him. It will happen. But we're to be the church. We're to be the ones that the people of the world look at us and go, wow, they're happy. Wow, their marriages are amazing. Wow, they're great workers. Is that the case today in the church? Statistically, we see people leaving the church. Oh, may it not be. May it not be. May we God put people in our lives that need to know you better, that we can help come to know in a relationship with you. Please, Lord, help us in that way. The results are in verse 16. He says here, for if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. You remember that the leaven, you know, a little leaven, leaven's the whole lump. Same idea. And then in the second half, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. So if we're attached to God, if we're attached to the vine, which we're going to go to in a minute, then that's where we get our nutrients. And if we are attached to the Lord and if we are seeking the Lord, he's holy, then we're going to become holy. In fact, turn with me to John chapter 15. John 15. Very familiar area of scripture as Jesus is speaking. John 15. Verse 1, it says, I am the true vine, Jesus speaking of himself, and my Father is the vine dresser. He's the one that cultivates the plant. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you, as Jesus is speaking to his disciples. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. Look at this. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, is saying, you want to be effective in God's house? Stay attached to me. You want to make a difference in your life and someone else's life? You need me. Again, apart from me, you can do what? Zero. I love that verse. It's a great reminder to me when we get into these places in our lives where we think, man, I'm doing pretty good. God's pretty lucky to have me in his ministry. No. Apart from him, we can do nothing. And I wrote in my thing, nothing of great value. There's a lot of things we can do, but we can waste our time. Apart from me, you can do nothing of eternal value. But with him, notice it says, anything that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away. Anything that does bear fruit, he prunes so it'll bear more fruit. But his desire is that we would bear much fruit. Is your life bearing fruit? Is your life producing something that's holy and godly and righteous? And if you say no, good news. You just got to get attached to the vine. You got to stay attached to Jesus. As we read in Romans 11, if the root is holy, so will the branch be holy. Our holiness is not of ourselves. Our holiness is what we receive from God. I don't know if you know anything about grafting. I actually had to watch a YouTube video because I've never seen it before in my life. Do you know that typically it's a pure plant that gets grafted into a wild plant? But in Paul's illustration, it's a pure plant and the wild is being grafted into the pure plant. But here's the cool thing. You can have an apple tree and you can graft in different kinds of apples in that tree. So you can have a tree that has all different kinds of apples. But an apple tree cannot produce a pear. An apple tree cannot produce an orange. It has to be of its like kind. I love that illustration because it tells us that when we're grafted into God, we should produce godly fruit. And I like to remind ourselves, it's God that produces the fruit, not us. It's God who determines the fruit, not us. And the fruit is not for us, it's for somebody else. We want to bear much fruit for God. Notice it talked about being God's will, is that you would bear much fruit. He wants your life to produce good things. And maybe some of you are sitting here, but you don't understand what I'm going through. You don't understand the struggles I'm having. You don't understand the difficulties in my life. Despite all that, God can still produce fruit in your life. And I believe when you're producing more fruit and much fruit, your focus is more on God. When you're realizing God is using you and God is touching the life of another, it brings encouragement to you. That is a beautiful thing. Back to Romans chapter 11. Don't have a bookmark here. And I love the fact in verse 22, therefore consider the goodness and severity on those who fell. Severity. But towards you, goodness, if you continue in goodness. We have a responsibility to continue. We have a responsibility to stay attached. We have a responsibility to remain, and as Jesus says, abiding in him. If you abide in me and I abide in you, you'll bear much fruit. So there's a process that we have to stay there. Christians don't get stronger if they're not staying attached to God. You cannot coast in Christianity. Either you're growing in the Lord or you're backsliding from the Lord. Those are the only two places. But the wonderful thing is, a backslider can come back into the graces of God at any second. And that's the thing I think this is the hardest. Because there are people in this world that used to walk for the Lord, used to serve the Lord, and right now they're out in the wilderness. Right now they're out there and just consumed with the world. Boy, let's make sure that the church is more appealing than the world is. Let's let people know that a relationship with God is much more gratifying and satisfying than a relationship with the world. There is no relationship on this planet that is greater than a relationship with Jesus Christ. Be growing in your relationship with God. So he's grafting. God's able to graft us in as Gentiles to make the Jews and the Jewish nation jealous. But then there's the guarantee. Look at verse 25. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come. And so all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to God, yet have now obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so, these also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they may obtain mercy. For God has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all. I don't know how many times you realize we said the word mercy. God's goodness and God's guarantee come with his promise. You cannot change a promise from God. If God gives you a promise, it is guaranteed to happen. And that's what he's saying here. Is in verse 29, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. If you know your Old Testament scriptures, you know that God met a man, Abraham, and promised that through his descendants, all the world would be blessed. Has God set aside his people? Only for a time. He loves them so much, and he will draw them back to himself. That is the promise that God has made, that salvation will come to all. Now, we also read here in verse 26, and so all Israel will be saved. So is the Bible telling us that all Jews are come to salvation in Christ? That's not what the Bible is saying. What the Bible is saying is that God, when Jesus comes back the second time, God is going to draw his people to himself. And he's going to protect the nation of Israel, and that at the end, there will be a remnant of the Jews that will come to Christ. There will be a remnant of believers that are Jewish in nature. And God is saying, that's the promise I've made with my people. Not as a whole, but as a nation, they're going to come back to salvation because God said it would happen. It's just amazing to me that we read in the Word of God all the promises that God has made. And there are people today who believe God is done with Israel, that the church has replaced his chosen people. Listen, we're living in the age of grace when he's calling all Gentiles to himself, but that age is going to close. And Jesus is going to come back. And God's heart for his people is going to be restored in such a way that he's going to call all of his people back. That's the promise he made. The reason he made the promise is because of his mercy. See, when God chose the children of Israel, he wanted the Gentiles to be jealous of the mercy God showed Israel. And now, God's mercy upon the Gentiles is hopefully drawing the Jews back to a place where they're seeing God's mercy on the Gentiles and that they will long for that. Aren't you glad that the door to God doesn't close? I don't care how sinful you get. God's door of salvation is always open. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what mistakes you have made, you are making, or you're going to make. God still loves you and wants to show mercy upon your life. Oh, and we talked about it a few weeks ago. Oh, the wonderful mercy of God, that he does not give us what we deserve. It's a beautiful thing. And I love that Paul, in his heart for the Jews, writes this down so that we would understand that if we know someone who's a Jew, that we need to see them with different eyes. That we never should look at them as an enemy. We should look at them as someone who can be saved by the grace of God. I was watching a show last night that I won't admit to what I was watching. And it wasn't anything bad. But there was a section in the documentary that was talking about Christmas. And one of the commentators was a Jew. And he said this. He goes, "I hate Christmas. I'm a Jew." He said, "It means nothing to me. It means nothing to me." And I got to tell you, out of that entire documentary, that's the only thing I really remember. That this man would go on television and say, "I hate Christmas." Because it immediately made me think, Christmas loves you. Even though you hate it. Christmas came because God knew we couldn't get to heaven in our own strength. And I know God from heaven looks down at that man and says, "I love you, even though you hate me." And I couldn't help but think the reason he hates Christmas is because someone told him he can't believe in a Messiah, Jesus. That's the only reason. Jesus hasn't done anything but die on a cross for them. Why would they hate him? Why would they despise him? Tradition. God help us keep our hearts open and our eyes focused on the cross of Jesus Christ and know that he died on the cross for my sins, for your sins, and for your enemy's sins. God's going to work it out. And he's going to draw his people back, whether they hate them or not. And maybe you have someone in your life that doesn't really care for you because you believe in Jesus. That's not an easy thing to handle. But keep your eyes on the Lord, not on others. As the Apostle Paul is reminded of the mercy of God, because I believe the Apostle Paul experienced that mercy in his life. Look at how he closes the chapter. Verse 33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." Can I just say, yet we still try to figure them out, right? God's ways are so much greater than our ways, but we should praise him for those things. And the way God works isn't always the way we want God to work. But we should praise him for that as well. What we know about God, very little bit, praise the Lord. What we don't know about the Lord, praise him anyway, right? Doesn't matter. God, we know, is infinite. God, we know, is infinitely wise, infinitely powerful, knows all things, owns all things. That's what Paul says next. Look at verse 34. "For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid him? For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." See, God can graft and God can guarantee. But at the end, God has to get the glory, no matter what. See, you might look back on your life and think you could have gave God some advice on how to do some things in your life. But you still always have to give God the glory for it. And one day we're going to be in heaven. And all this craziness is going to go away. And there's going to be no more pain, no more struggle, no more difficulty. And what we're going to do is worship the Lord. Are we ready? Are we ready to worship the Lord? Let's make sure we're practicing here, right? Let's make sure we're lifting our voices, we're lifting our hands, we're lifting our hearts, we're making ourselves available to God to be used by Him. Because I believe at the end, the Apostle Paul just poured out his heart and said, God's amazing. Everything is His. Who are we to argue with God? But yet we do, don't we? Yet we do. And by God's grace, He still loves us. Listen, I don't know what you're trusting God for, but let's believe He's going to work it out, either on this side of heaven or definitely on that side of heaven. It's going to be all well worth it. So much so, we're just going to cast our crowns and our jewels before Him and say, You are worthy. Jesus is worthy. Let's trust Him to fulfill His purposes. Let's pray. God, how thankful we are for Romans 9, 10, and 11 that remind us, Lord, Your heart for Your people. And remind us, God, how wonderful You've been to us Gentiles. That You loved us so much that You send Your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. That our relationship with You was what You desired most. That we would look up to You. That we would rely upon You. Lord, we admit in so many ways that we are